Well, we are in Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. And of course, by the time now we've gotten to Daniel chapter 6, we should have seen a pattern of the way that God works in the kingdom of darkness. And we're going to see it again and again. But this is another time that we see God really manifesting himself, his power, to where he ends up getting the glory, even over the greatest efforts of the kingdom of darkness. And I don't know about you, but it brings great comfort to my heart when I look at what's going on in the world today. And it just looks like, man, the Taliban taking over Afghanistan so quickly. And you think, wow, I mean, if they ever got over here, what would they be able to do? And you can't think that way because God is in control. And even if they were to come and even if they could get over here, my thought would be that we would hope to be like Daniel, that we would be on the ready, that when God wanted to do his work, that we would be soldiers ready to do it, that we would not be sleeping or ill-prepared, but that we would be walking in the Spirit, that we could be used of the Lord for his glory. So here we are, we're looking at Daniel, and we've been looking and considering his devotion to God. And although that is a theme we talk about a lot, it can never grow old. It ought never to grow old to us as believers, our commitment and devotion to God. You remember in this circumstance, the other presidents of the king of land of Babylon here, the jealous princes, some of the jealous princes that were with them, they kind of pushed through some hasty legislation to the king. And you may recall that their true motive was not for the best of the kingdom, but their true motive was to try to trap Daniel. And they knew that the only way that they could trap this man of God would be to create a law that he would have to break. As you saw before, he was so faithful in the kingdom, he never broke any of the laws that were there. And so they came to understand that the only law that they could create would have to be a law, as verse 5 says, concerning the law of his God. And so you remember they conjured up this new law that would forbid Daniel from doing something that God commanded him to do, right? And by the way, commands us to do also. That he wouldn't be able to pray for 30 days. I don't know why they did it so long. All they'd have to do is one day, and I think Daniel would have broken the law, even if it was only one day. But anyway, they brought this legislation before the king, and you recall, they lied to the king. They came before the king, and they lied to him, saying, oh yeah, we've talked to everybody about this, insinuating that Daniel was also privy to what was going on. But they just couldn't risk exposing their true motives because they could see, obviously, how much the king really admired Daniel. And of course, we understand as believers that this was God causing Darius to have favor for Daniel. You know, God put Daniel to be favored in Darius's life. And so they came, as you remember, and they appealed to the king's trust, right? Here we are, your trusted servants. We think that this legislation is going to be best for you and best for the kingdom. And as far as he knew, they were all telling the truth. I'm sure that he was very comfortable thinking that there's only three presidents and two of them were here. And since they came to the king and said, oh, yeah, we're all in agreement with this, that he felt pretty comfortable about allowing this to happen. So they appealed to the trust that he had to them. But remember, they also appealed, I believe, they appealed to something else in this man, which may have even been greater. Do you remember what that was? Right. His pride, right? How was it that they appealed to his pride? Well, this law would have actually placed him above every other deity, right? They weren't allowed to pray to any other deity but the king. So that would have placed him above all other deities. And no doubt that would have flattered him as a king, because that's what the monarchs of that day really enjoyed, being deified themselves. So between his trust for these men and having a puffed up head, he was truly blinded, and he carelessly signed the order, and it became law. Verse 9 tells us, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Well, then verse 10, as you recall, explains to us how Daniel had found out that the law had been signed. But when you read this, it's a short account. It doesn't seem that it fazed Daniel at all. It's like Daniel was aware that any time the work of God is going to be accomplished, there's going to be opposition. And he had learned over the years, right, that God was in control. And that so he could stand boldly. It didn't seem like it fazed him. It didn't move him in any way. And I find it interesting, even though he was one of the three presidents and he was in line to be second in command, that when he heard about this law, he didn't even go to the king first. Right. He would have had a relationship with the king, but he didn't go to the king first. He had the same attitude that King David had and expressed in Psalm 28, verse 1, where David cried out. He said, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. You know, Daniel's feet were firmly planted upon the rock. He knew that God was sovereign. He knew that the one he needed to talk to was not even the most powerful sovereign in the world, but the most powerful sovereign of all, the Lord. And I think it's interesting. Here's the kingdom of darkness. They had a plan to destroy the man of God. And folks, just know that that's still the same plan. If you're a man or a woman of God, the plan of the kingdom of darkness is to try to destroy you. And if we focus on those things and we allow fear to take over and doubt to take over, then we'll be rendered useless in trying to be servants of God. But that's not how Daniel was at all. Daniel's feet were firmly planted. God was his fortress, and he wasn't going to be moved by the efforts of men. Now, folks, I know even in my own heart, when I see something, that juts out on the television, or I hear it on the computer or something like that, sometimes those things jar me. You know, because we like our comfort. We like the lives that we're living now. When we hear that stuff, it kind of jars us. But if your feet are firmly planted upon the rock, then you're not easily moved. God was his fortress, and he wasn't going to be moved. When we were saved, God placed our feet upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how the psalmist says it in Psalm chapter 40 in verse 2, where he says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. Was that your testimony when you got saved? He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my going. And folks, we can be as grounded as Daniel was. We have the same rock that Daniel had because our feet are planted on that foundation. It's only a lack of faith that causes us to falter. Through faith in God, through obedience to his word, we can stand steadfast in the Lord. And again, it's a matter of believing the truths of the word of God. If we as believers don't choose to believe these things, then we will live out our Christian lives in misery, in fear. And we don't have to. And that's a sad thing. If we doubt, by the way, doubting is sin, is it not? If we doubt and if we disobey, and by the way, disobeying is sin also. But if we doubt and we disobey, folks, we'll not be steadfast. We'll be wavering back and forth. We'll be unstable as water. And that's a pretty good illustration, right? I mean, all of us have probably had the experience of walking into water. I don't know that any of us here has walked on water to where water would be able to bear up under our weight. No, why? Because water is typically very unstable. And even when it's frozen, it's not that stable either. But through Christ, we can be, and this is what we have to believe. In these trying times, we can be as steadfast for God as Daniel was. And that's not just a hope. That's an expectation that God has for us. God expects us to be this steadfast. And so verse 10 reveals to us one of the great things that helped Daniel was his pastime, his constant practice of showing his devotion to the Lord. Daniel was a man of prayer. And I don't think that we can really focus too much on the area of prayer personally, our own personal prayer lives, but corporately also as a church. Last time we saw that Daniel set aside a place for prayer. If you're a believer in Christ, you ought to have a place you can go to and get alone with the Lord. He went to the solitude of his own home, and we ought to have that place. And as I said last time, sometimes you have to be creative. When I had all my kids at home, you had to be creative to find a place. But if you make it a priority, then you'll find time and you'll find a place to pray. We saw his position in prayer too. Daniel was a humble man. Daniel would kneel before the Lord in homage, in humility and reverence and submission to God. And kneeling was just a visible expression of an inward submission. The act of kneeling had no merit in and of itself, right? You're not holy because you bend your knees. But the whole idea of kneeling is an expression of the submission that's within. So he was the one that humbled himself before the Lord. And we also saw that he was one that praised the Lord. Here he is facing death. He knew that the law, had been passed. God, at this point, as far as we know, hadn't given him any indication that he was going to deliver him physically in this life. And so even in the face of death, he thanked God. He believed that God is in control, that God is the sovereign. And so he could thank him for the situation that he found himself in. He believed, just like the psalmist, that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then finally, we saw Daniel's persistence in prayer. This was a man that prayed three times a day. And he made prayer a high priority in his life. And he did it early in his life. And he wasn't about to change now, even though the practice may cost him his life at this time. Well, because Daniel believed that it was more important to obey God rather than man, he was easily discovered. And don't you know that his enemies were right there? I mean, it's almost a comical, these words. Look at verse 11. It said, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. It's like they were just there waiting, you know, maybe pretending, oh, we're out for a walk. Just, you know, it just happened to be all 50 of us are out here at Daniel's house at the same time. And, oh, do you hear what I hear? I think Daniel's praying. Well, isn't that against the law? Yes, we better tell somebody. Right. And that's exactly what happened. These guys, verse 11 says that word assembled there is an interesting word. It means to run hastily in a rage. These guys were passionate. They couldn't get out of there fast enough. And so to them, the trap had been set. And in a tumult, the hunters raced to catch after the prey. And just as they had thought, they get there and sure enough, Daniel is praying. He is praying earnestly to God, just like he always did. I'm telling you, what a testimony that is. Here these guys are trying to trap him. And of course, Daniel could have done one of two things, right? Once he heard that the law was put into place, he could have changed his pattern. But these unsaved enemies of God were so sure that he would stay true to his devotion to God that they knew they could go and they would find him praying just like he did, just like they did before. And that he was making supplications before his God. I don't think these guys waited all day to see if he prayed three times. I think they knew that he was going to pray three times. And because he had such a consistent testimony before these men. So they bolt off toward the palace, as you can imagine, and to tell the king about Daniel's insubordination. And these guys are slick. I mean, just reading this passage, you know, makes me feel like I need to go wash my hands. They are so slimy, these guys, in bringing this information to the king, right? Verses 12 and 13 record for us, then they, that's the slime guys, they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. And they start out, hast thou not signed a decree? Now, having said that, I'm sure the king thought, you guys were here. I mean, this was just this morning. You know, I just signed this. Why are you asking me this, right? But he kind of blew it off. It says, hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and he said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. So they run quickly to Darius, you know, and you can imagine they're saying, you know, we were out. We just happened, all 50 of us happened to be walking by Daniel's house at the same time. And guess what? We weren't looking for it, but we heard him praying all of a sudden. And King, we knew that the best thing was is for us to come right away and tell you, because we love you, O King. Live forever. And we know that you made this law. And so they began manipulating the king right from the beginning, didn't they? You know that law you made? You know that law that can't be altered? Remember that? And the king probably, I think the king, maybe even a prideful tone, says at the end of verse 12, yes, I'm the one that signed that law. That's the law of the Medes and the Persians that altereth not. And then in verse 13, they drop the bomb, right? And they accuse Daniel of breaking the law. And you'll notice, first of all, they begin by degrading Daniel right away. And what did they refer to him as? They didn't refer to him as one of our fellow presidents, did they? They said, you know that captive, you know the children of the captivity, you know the people that we actually conquered and actually brought them here, and somehow this guy became second in command. And what they were doing is they were trying to bring Daniel low in the eyes of the king. This guy who's merely a captive, you remember him? And I think they really thought they were going to anger the king by saying, by the way, this Daniel didn't honor you. This Daniel didn't honor your decree. As a matter of fact, I'm sure if we go back right now, we will find that he's still praying to his God in spite of what you've said, O king. And I'm sure that they expected the king to go into a rage. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? Remember one of the problems Nebuchadnezzar had was that he had a bad temper. And you remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said that they weren't going to bow. And the king, verse 13 of chapter 3 says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And I'm sure that these other presidents and some of the princes were thinking, you know, Darius will probably go into a rage too when he finds out that Daniel disobeyed his decree. So I'm sure that was typical of the rulers of that day. So they're probably expecting Darius to order his immediate execution. The quicker, the better. But this, and I love this, this is where their plan begins to sour. And we get to see it. And we can always attribute the changing of man's plans to God. Right? They had a plan. You remember Joseph talked about his brothers, remember at the end? And Joseph said, you meant it for hurt. You meant it to hurt me. But God meant it for good. And that's what we see in each of these cases in the book of Daniel. These men meant it for hurt, and they should have given up at this point, but they didn't. God had caused the king to look favorably upon Daniel, and I don't think these guys knew just how much so that was the case. They thought that they could talk him down. They thought they could make the king mad, but that's not what happened. See, when God causes a sovereign to show favor to one of his children, no human being is going to change that. And we see in verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So obviously here, Darius was displeased with himself. He was very upset about the news, but he wasn't upset with Daniel, was he? He wasn't angry that Daniel did what he did. He was angry at himself because you can kind of imagine the light went on. Now I see what they were doing. You know, it didn't make sense at first. I really didn't even see what good this was going to do for the kingdom. But, you know, I was going to be deified for a little while, for 30 days, and maybe that would have been a positive thing. But he fell for it, and I think that he's very upset with himself that he allowed himself to be tricked. And so he spent the rest of his day trying to deliver Daniel from this fate. You know, he probably got together all of his wise men, all of his lawyers, looking for some legal loophole that he could save Daniel. And so Daniel wouldn't have to die. But that wasn't part of God's plan, was it? You know, I think if anybody could find a loophole in the rules of a kingdom, it would be the king, right? But he couldn't find anything. Do you remember there was another king in the New Testament that was in a similar situation? Do you remember there was a king that was tricked by his wife's daughter? In the New Testament, King Herod was tricked by his stepdaughter, I guess, Herodias. And it says, and so she wanted John the Baptist's head after she coaxed him into making a promise. And he said, even unto half of his kingdom, right? And the king was exceeding sorry, Mark 6:26 tells us, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. He would not reject her request. And so he cut John the Baptist's head off. And so John the Baptist was delivered, by the way, through death, not from death. So here's Darius. He labored to free Daniel from the consequences of this decree. Now, again, this would have been a good time when the presidents, you know, observe the king trying to do whatever he can to get Daniel out of this. This might have been another good time for them to say, you know what, king, maybe under these circumstances, it would be good just to let him go. I won't tell anybody. If you don't tell anybody, you know, we just will try to get him out. We'll try to find a loophole. This would have been the time to do that. They could see that the king didn't respond the way that they had thought he was going to respond. And it must have been very apparent to them that he wasn't pleased. They should have dropped it right then and there and let the king alone. But you know, that's how sin is. These guys didn't, they were blinded by their jealousy. All they could think of was, we've got to get rid of this guy. We've got to get rid of this guy. Never thinking, apparently, how the king was going to respond afterward. They never thought past the lion's den. They were just thinking, we're going to get this guy in the lion's den. Life's going to be good again. We're going to smooth everything out with the king, and we'll be back in control again. But hatred and envy clouded their good thinking. It's kind of like, you know, a wolf won't jump through a fire unless it's what? Unless it's rabid, right? A wolf isn't going to jump through a fire to attack a man unless the wolf is rabid, because the wolf is afraid of the fire. But these men attacked Daniel and they pressured the king of Babylon, right? They pressured him. And folks, they put themselves in great danger here and didn't even realize it. Verse 15 says this, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. How do you suppose the king responded to that? Right. The guy has spent all day looking for a loophole to try to save Daniel, And then these guys come up, right? Talk about dark clouds, cork on your fun bottle, right? These guys come in and they say, you know, we don't know what you're doing, King, but, you know how it is. The laws of the Medes and the Persians, you can't change it. And I'm sure that inside this unsaved king, after all that he was trying to do was just himself, he was furious, but not at Daniel and not at himself anymore, but he was furious at these guys. And so Daniel's enemies were right there to force the king's arm. Well, then verse 16 tells us, then the king commanded and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now, the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Folks, you know how amazing that is. Here we're talking again about one of the most powerful men in the world. And who is, again, a representative of the kingdom of darkness. And so you have the kingdom of darkness talking to one of the men of God, a child of the captivity, right? And condescending to this man, giving glory to the God that he represents. Folks, we chalk that one up, another one up for the kingdom of God, not for the kingdom of darkness here. And so here's the king. When all other avenues of evading the decree had failed, he gives the order, cast Daniel into the lion's den. But of all the people to give him hope, the king of the kingdom of darkness is the one who goes to Daniel and tries to encourage him spiritually about his God. Let me ask you this. How do you suppose Darius even knew about Daniel's God? Daniel. Right. How else is he going to know about it? Right. Daniel was very vocal about his God. And this affected Darius over time. And, you know, I thought, what if I had been condemned for my devotion to God? What if you were ever condemned for your devotion to God? Would anybody say those same words to us? Is there anyone in our circle of influence who would say, your God, who you serve continually, he'll deliver you. Don't worry about it. Or would they say, I didn't even know you were a Christian. How sad would that be, right? But through Daniel's faithful testimony, even Darius is expressing confidence in God, right? And this guy is a heathen king. And with that, Daniel was cast into the lion's den. A stone was placed over the mouth of the cave. And the king put his seal on it, and the presidents put their seal on it. That just shows you where the trust issue had been, right? They didn't want either of them getting in there to try to save Daniel or even getting in there to try to hurt Daniel more. So they put their seals on it. And then verse 18 tells us that the king had a pretty rough night. It says, then the king went to his palace, and he passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went for him. He had a very rough night. Why? Because he knew. And keep in mind, I believe God is working in this king. Right? God is really working in this king through the testimony of his faithful servant, Daniel. Right? Here's Daniel on the scene when he should have been on the scene. And God had an intent for his word through this servant. And it's affecting the king of this part of the world. And so here the king is having a hard time sleeping. But do you think that the presidents and those princes were sleeping pretty well? I think so. I think that they thought, tomorrow we won't have to worry about Daniel. Tomorrow life will be good. Right? They should have given up before. But I'm sure at least they had one last good night's sleep. Verse 20 tells us verse 19 tells us the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Now, folks, just that question, you see a mixture of faith with his doubt. Right? Why else would he ask that unless he thought that it was possible? Right? And I think the fact that he was even asking that question, I think the fact that he even went to the lion's den to see if he was alive was a manifestation of some faith that was building up in this man. It was an expression of faith just to go and see if he was alive. I'm sure that this king had never seen anybody delivered from the lion's den. You know, these guys knew what, I mean, this was their form of capital punishment. They knew how long not to feed the lions before they threw somebody in there. And so that they would make a mastery. And that's exactly the case. And I guarantee you that these presidents probably told the lion masters, you know, maybe cut off a few more meals beforehand so that they're good and hungry for Daniel. But I'm sure that the king, in the back of his mind, had never, ever seen anybody delivered from the lions. But Daniel must have spoken, folks, with the power of God. And it just caused Darius to wonder, is there a God that could deliver people from the most powerful king in the world, that could deliver people from animals whose nature is to devour? Is there a God that can deliver people from such awful things? You know, folks, it only takes a small word of testimony backed up by a righteous life to cause people to want to know more about God. To cause people to wonder, wow, look at what this relationship has done for them. I wonder if there really is. I wonder if that God can do that for me too. And Daniel testified of God. Daniel was not afraid to live his Christianity before the whole world. His life matched his words. And here we see the great King Darius seeking to see if these things were true. I mean, he would be considered one who's seeking, right? He's seeking about this God. And, oh, folks, that our lives would be just like that, that we would be like magnets drawing people not to ourselves, but to the Christ who indwells us. Oh, that our lives and our words would cause people to say, you know what, I want to know more about your God. I want to know about your God. I praise God that we were here. Every time I hear the testimony of one little girl down in VBS, Rose, her dad brought her and said, you know, we've passed by here. And my daughter wants to learn more about Jesus. You know, if we weren't here, if we weren't a testimony here, then that might not have happened. But here she comes to this church. She wants to know more about Jesus. I trust you'll be saved tonight. I hope her dad's here tonight. I hope he gets saved too. But there are us unsaved people down there. And it's the light. It's us being where we ought to be when God wants to use us. Right? It's being ready to be used of God. And so here's the king. He's speaking. You can just kind of picture it. He may be sitting on one of the rocks, looking out over the horizon, just thinking, oh, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you? Is he that powerful? And then from within, right, he hears this noise. I think it would be kind of like this, right? Oh, king. And the king would be like, did you hear that? Did you hear something? Oh, king, live forever. And he continues in verse 22, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And he just gave God the glory. Daniel responded to the king in a very respectful tone. I don't know about you, but I might have been a little ticked off at the king, right? You know, why didn't you talk to me first before you did this? You know, maybe we could have fixed this before I had to go and lay with the lions all night. But here he showed no animosity. He wasn't angry at the king for throwing him to the lions. But all he didn't even focus on himself, did he? He just testified once again to the power of God. You know what my God did? You think your gods are great? This is what my God did. I saw it with my own eyes. He sent an angel to deal with these lions. These lions, look, I don't have a scratch on me. Right? He sent an angel, and this is what that angel did. He went around to each of those lions and he shut their mouths. You're not going to touch this guy, Daniel. This angel was powerful, and he kept Daniel from any hurt. And so his whole deliverance, he attributed to God. He didn't go to the king and said, well, you know, I have this gift. I am a lion whisperer. You know, I can talk to lions, and it was this gift. God gave it to me, but I can do it. He didn't even attribute anything to himself. I think he knew even in his own heart, if God willed it, he would have been eaten by those lions. But here he was, able to give glory to God. He attributed his deliverance to the power of God. I wonder if Daniel even thought of Job's poetic picture of a righteous man. Job said this in Job chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He said, neither will you be afraid of wild beasts, for the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. And certainly the beasts of the field were at peace with Daniel that night. And I'm sure that that was probably one of the best night's sleep that he had, you know, laying there. We have all these pictures of him laying on top of lions. I don't know if that's accurate, but we don't have anything contrary to that. Right. But listen, folks, God has the power to subdue the wildest of beasts. We know that. We see that here. How does that apply to us? Well, he also has the power to restrain the roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Right? Who's that? If he can shut the mouth of real lions, he can shut the mouth of the lion who's seeking to devour God's people. You know, Satan seeks the hurt of God's people, but God can stop his mouth. Satan is not an equal power with God. God is all powerful. God is the one that rules over good and evil, right? I've used this illustration before. When I was out to sea, many times guys would go on watch and you wouldn't have anybody to play chess with. So have you ever played chess by yourself? You win all the time, right? That's one good thing. But the fact is, you're in control of both sides, right? You're in control of both colors. And you're the one that chooses who wins, right? And that's how God is. God's in control of the powers of darkness. He's in control of the powers of light. And his will be accomplished because he is sovereign. But it was the power of God that did this. And no matter what Satan does, he can't outpower God. Well, in verse 23, we have a very happy king, don't we? Verse 23 says, then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because, what's the reason? Because he believed in his God. Folks, God does amazing things even today when his people believe on him. Right? That's why we have so many of our autobiographies and biographies of missionaries and other great men and women of God. Because we read these stories and we think, wow, that's too amazing to believe. But they happen when people are yielded and believe in God. And folks, it's not because they're great people. It's because we have a great God. It's because they believe. The same thing could happen to us. We can see great things accomplished by our God if we just believe. And Daniel certainly did believe. Daniel's deliverance is attributed to his what? His faith, right? And it was given, we know that if you read in Hebrews chapter 11, there's kind of an honorable mention there, right, about Daniel in verse 33, in referring really to so many other men and women of faith. Verse 33 of Hebrews 11 says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Do you think that was talking about anybody in particular? Yeah, we're talking about Daniel, right? And it was the power of God that stopped the mouths of these lions. But folks, it was his faith. If he wasn't a man of faith, if he wasn't walking with God, these things, it could have been a very different story. But here was this guy, God strategically put his man there so that when it was time for God to work again, he was ready. And folks, faith is an intricate part of our lives as Christians. You know Romans 1:17, it says that the just shall live by faith. That's God's expectation for us, that every step we take is a step of faith. You know Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants us to have faith. Daniel made an impact for the kingdom of God because he believed his God. He didn't let the circumstances around him cause him to recoil. It didn't cause him to hide away in fear. He looked at those circumstances, looked past those circumstances, and could see the power of his God and acted accordingly so that his God was glorified. God, that's, folks, that's what God wants us to do. We're surrounded by awful circumstances. We're surrounded by circumstances that would cause us to fear, whether it's COVID, whether it's what the world events, whether it's stuff going on in your neighborhood. There are things surrounding us that would cause us to fear. God says, look beyond that. I put you where you are because I want you to be a vessel that can be used by me in that circumstance. And instead of being distracted by the circumstance, we need to look past it and look for the power of God, because God will use us if we will allow ourselves to be you. And so Daniel was delivered and the king was happy. And was there just a happy ending for everybody? Well, the king wasn't too happy to forget he had been tricked. And and also that he was pressured by his lords. I'm sure that as he thought about this, you know, he's all joyful and he's thankful. You know, he's so happy for Daniel. And then he thinks, by the way, how did we get in this mess, right? And verse 24 tells us, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and brake all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, this must have been a horrible sight. This is a horrible consequence when you have innocent family members. When you look at something like that, it ought to make your heart sorry. Right. I mean, you'd hate for children and wives to have to deal with that. But folks, I think it's good. It's a good lesson for us to understand that's how sin is. Right. You can't sin without affecting someone, especially if you're the head of a home. Right. You're the head of your home and you sin like that. You're going to drag down the rest of your family. And in this case, they all lost their lives because of the sin of these men. And that's just the way it never affects one person. It affects everybody. It will affect the effectiveness of your local church. Right. If we're not careful. But those men should have left Daniel alone. Right. They should have had that wisdom that when they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Right. They should have thought, this guy might be good for this position. Right. But they didn't. And they began to envy and they were jealous, and their sin brought their destruction. Folks, you can always count on it. Unchecked sin will end up in the same place. Always. Your sin will destroy, right? Whether it's you personally, those around you, those in your church, sin always destroys. And that's why God always gives us opportunity not to sin. Well, the main result of this whole episode is found beginning in verse 25, it says, then King Darius wrote unto all people. Here it comes. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar wrote to all people also. Here's Darius. He writes unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. This wasn't just a Babylonian edict, folks. This was a letter that he had his scribes come in, those that knew the languages of the kingdoms that the Medes and the Persians were over. He had all of them come in and say, guys, you've got to get this down. You've got to write this down in every single language that we command. And we want this word to get out. And he says that he starts, peace be multiplied unto you. Verse 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? He might have had inscriptions. I was there, I saw it. He delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Folks, what was the whole result of this whole episode? From the time that the scheme was hatched, right, that they were going to destroy Daniel, to this time when there is a letter going out throughout the entire world to all nations and all the speakable languages that God is glorified. What was the result of this? The result was that God was glorified. The kingdom of God was advanced once again. Here, the kingdom of darkness. These guys thought they had it in the bag. Right? We got a great plan. What could go wrong? Right? We're the most powerful guys in the world. Right? What could possibly go wrong? Who's gonna come after us? Right? We're buddies with the king. He trusts us. Right? This is just some captive. Right? Let's get rid of him. Things are going to be great. But what they didn't understand is that he represented the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is in control of everything. And they found out the hard way. And God was glorified. Here, Darius made a decree that honored God. The power, the glory of God was manifest before the king, before the entire world. But folks, it took a man. This is the lesson. It took a man like Daniel to be a vessel that was used by God. All right. He was there. He was a righteous man. He was diligent. We know that he was hardworking. He was faithful. He was a submitted, obedient man. And most of all, as we've seen, he was a man of faith. His faith didn't falter during these hard times. He knew that God was in control and that he could rest. Daniel knew, I can rest in whatever God calls me to do, because I know it's going to be for his good. I know it's going to be for the advancement of his glory. And that's what we want. Folks, 70 something years prior to this, you remember, we saw in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm going to follow God. I'm not going to let this world corrupt me. I'm not going to be afraid of the intimidation of this world. I am going to fight for God no matter what. And guess what? God used him. And guess what? God will use you. If you have the same attitude, God will use each of us. But we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to be used of God? You can count on it that if God wants to use you, it always costs us something. It always costs a great portion of our comfort zone. I'm telling you, when God wants you to do something, it costs a great portion of our comfort zone. We need to be willing to get to the place where we can be used by God. And if we really want to see God do a work in our lives, in our homes, in the area that God has called us to, it's going to require that each of us be, by his grace, those righteous, diligent, faithful, submitted, and obedient men and women of faith. We need to be men and women of faith. Verse 28 tells us, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel prospered. You know why? Because he glorified God. He lived for God. We too can prosper as in our Christian walk, so long as our goal, our desire is to bring glory to God. Matthew 5:16 tells us, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what? What's the goal? They might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that we're bought with a price. Right? If you're a believer in Christ, you're bought with a price. Therefore, I love that word. Here's the truth. You're bought with a price. Therefore, there's an action required. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Folks, we are going to pray here in a few moments. We're actually going to come before the throne of grace. And we need to pray individually. We need to pray collectively that God would help us to be this. I love that little, it's kind of a kid's song, Dare to be a Daniel, right? But going through verses like this, it really highlights the need for us to dare to be a Daniel, right? That we would be men and women who are faithful, that we would be usable servants for God, that we would come before the Lord and say, God, if there's anything in my life that's hindering me from being a guy like Daniel, help me to get rid of that. Help me to put into my life, through the power of the Spirit of God, what I need to be that kind of man of God. And that's the kind of prayer that we would need. That kind of ministry and prayer will bring glory to God. And that's our desire. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the wonderful truth of this book. We are so thankful, Lord, for the lessons, the application to our own lives. Help us, Lord, not to think of this as some supernatural event that is too high and lofty for us. The God that Daniel served is the same God we serve. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to be as faithful, to be as willing, to be as committed to you as Daniel was. Help us to be on the ready, Father, when it's our time. Help us to be ready. And we will give you the glory for all that will be done. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.